Well, good morning. It's good to get the opportunity to share God's word with you again this morning. I just love celebrating the feast of the church. It's, you're either in fast or feast with the church, and the Sundays are always feast days. It's always a good opportunity. It's a good excuse to go out and have lunch with your friends after church. But anyway, today liturgical churches throughout the world, and that's one of the things I love about the liturgical church, we do things together according to the church calendar. They're celebrating one of the church's major holy feast days, the Transfiguration. And it feels a little odd that today, August 6th, in the middle of the summer, we're celebrating the Transfiguration because it's out of place chronologically, right? The Transfiguration happens before the crucifixion, before the resurrection. We did all that way back in like April, May. So what's going on, Pastor Nile? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because I was a little stumped myself. And according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, we have to go to such resources for such things. The Latin Church was slow in adopting this feast. It's not mentioned before the year 850. So that's kind of around the time that it developed. But it was adopted in the liturgy about the 10th century in many dioceses, and it was celebrated mostly on August 6th. I don't know why that date was selected. It doesn't say. But it was formalized by Pope Calixtus III in the year 1456 to celebrate a military victory by John Hunyadi. This is a Hungarian general and governor of Hungary. Do we have any Hungarians in the house by any chance? Hungarian descendants? No? Nobody? Okay. He won a military victory at Belgrade over the Turks on 6 August 1456. So the Pope formalized it in 1456. And there you go. There's that. That's your history lesson for the day, church history. But why? Do we celebrate the Transfiguration, and what exactly do we remember about this? What do we celebrate, and why is it important? Well, we'll get to that in a moment, but first, let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just seek your face this morning. Lord God, we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, open hearts to receive all that you have for us this morning. Lord, we come empty-handed, but Lord, we pray that when we leave full. We pray, Lord, that you will satisfy the longing of our hearts this morning, Lord God, that you will fill us to overflowing, Lord God, with your goodness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So those of us who have been around the church for a while, we're familiar with the story of the Transfiguration. Sometimes I think that that's one of the issues with being a Christian for a while is that we can sometimes become a little too overly familiar with things, right? Have you ever heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt? Yeah, and that's what sometimes happens to us with the Bible. So we got to pray, Holy Spirit, make things fresh and new for us all the time. And, I've never done this. I've never heard the word transfiguration outside of the Bible. So I actually decided, hey, you know, I'm going to look it up in the dictionary, see what it means. And the word transfiguration can be defined as a complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. Okay? Complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. And hang on to that definition because it'll make more sense as we go along. But for now, I just want you to remember that the prophet Isaiah had this to say about the coming Messiah 800 years before he came. This is what Isaiah said. He said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So, here at Church of the Messiah, we believe that Jesus is the Messiah or Savior that had been foretold by the ancient Hebrew prophets. That's what we believe. And had we lived in the first century and come across Jesus, we would not have noticed anything unusual about his appearance. I'm not saying Jesus was ugly, okay? Don't write me hate mail. Send them to Pastor Marty. But there wasn't anything spectacular about him, okay? He didn't walk around hovering over the ground with a hallelujah chorus and a halo over his head, okay? He was just ordinary looking. And what we need to understand about the transfiguration is that it is one of five pivotal moments in Jesus' life. The first was Jesus' baptism, where heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Right? And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The second was the event we're talking about today, the transfiguration. You know, a little over a week had passed since Peter had received that revelation. Remember? Jesus, you're the Christ. Remember that one? And if you back up and read the verses preceding our gospel reading this morning, you find that Jesus, for the first time in the week preceding the transfiguration, revealed for the first time to his disciples that his role as God's Messiah will involve his suffering and death. And now, I need you to remember that these guys, that's not what they wanted to hear. They were hoping for a Messiah that would come and lead them in an insurrection against Roman oppression. You know, we hear that word insurrection a lot these days. But that's what they were hoping for. They were hoping for freedom in their homeland. And so Jesus not only tells them that he's going to suffer and die, but then he tells them a little bit about what it's going to cost them. Listen, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of then when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So, now, Jesus takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain to pray. And we're not told what mountain. Church tradition says it's Mount Tabor, but most scholars think it's Mount Hermon. Jesus has just laid some pretty heavy news on these guys. I would imagine that they're pretty bummed out. I mean, I can only imagine the confusion and bewilderment that they're experiencing at this moment. And then, while Jesus is praying, something completely and totally unexpected happens. Luke 9:29 says that as he, Jesus, was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And I need to switch gears here and go to our Old Testament reading for a bit, because I need to compare what happened to Moses to what's happening to Jesus here. The book of Exodus in our Bibles is the story of how God brought out his people from bondage to slavery in Egypt. If you've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille, anybody here not see it? It's probably easier than showing who's seen it. Starring Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, etc., etc. Oh, no, wait a minute. That's The King and I. You pretty much know the story, okay? God called Moses to be ruler and judge over the children of Egypt, but he kills an Egyptian, right? He goes about it the wrong way, so he has to flee to the desert, and he hides out for 40 years. And anyway, he winds up leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And after they get out of Egypt, they're camped out in the wilderness. I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version here. Read the book. It's actually better. The book of Exodus is awesome. They're camped out in the wilderness. And Moses goes up on a mountain to meet with God. And God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, right? This was the first download to a tablet from the cloud. Ba-dum-bum. While Moses is on the mountain, the people decide to throw a wild party. You might even call it an orgy. And they worship a golden calf. an idol, a false god. They very quickly forsake the God that has just rescued them and liberated them from bondage. And Moses comes down from the mountain and in anger and frustration just smashes those tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. And the result of their sin is God's judgment, right? The wages of sin is death. God withdraws his presence. God, in his mercy, is still willing to let Moses lead the children of Israel into the promised land, but he says this. He says, I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel, but I'm not going with you. Did you ever read that part of the story? Did it ever stand out?
Very much.
Yeah. God tells him, I'm not going with you. Because, you know, my holiness is too much for this unholy people. I might accidentally kill you on the way. But Moses is an intercessor. Moses is an intermediary between God and the people. And he set up a tent far outside the camp to meet with God. And the Bible says that a pillar of cloud would descend, indicating God's presence, would descend on the tent whenever God was meeting with Moses. And we didn't read it this morning, but this is fascinating stuff. In chapter 33, it says that the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. And this is just a freebie. I think Joshua is just trying to pick up the anointing. I think Joshua was just trying to soak up whatever, you know, I want to get in on this presence of God thing. And this is what I love about this story. During one of these talks with God, Moses basically tells God, look, you say you like me. You know me by name. You say I found favor with you. These are your people, God. Don't send us up from here if you're not coming with us. And, you know, I'm not going to paraphrase this part because it's just too good. God is too good. God responds. The Lord says to Moses, you know what? I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. God knows you by name. Amen. He is pleased with you. And you know what Moses follows that up with? Now show me your glory. Show me your glory, God. Now show me your glory. That's the title of my sermon, by the way. Show me your glory. And the Lord says, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I think it's funny, not ha-ha funny, but, you know, odd, interesting, unusual. Moses asked God to show him his glory. God responds by telling him, I'm going to show you my goodness and the greatness of my name. As far as God is concerned, his glory is his goodness and his name. You know, we're dazzled by the lights and the special effects when what we should be wowed by is the goodness of God and the greatness of his name. Anyway, we're finally at the Old Testament reading this morning. I've caught you up. That was just the Reader's Digest version. In Exodus 34, God calls Moses back up to Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments again because he smashed them in chapter 33. And Moses is up there with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And when Moses comes down the mountain, guess what? His face is... He's shining. He's shining. But he doesn't know it. Now, I personally, I don't know how your face could be shining and you not know it. But anyway... And our reading tells us that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Now, he had spoken with the Lord before, and his face didn't shine. I don't know. There was something special about this 40-day stretch. I don't know. Maybe it's because he's coming down with the tablets, with the law, and God is highlighting to the people that, hey, this is, listen, right? I don't know. But the passage also tells us that when the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. Now, here's the difference between Moses and Jesus. I want to tie these two together. I want to get back to that. I don't want to leave it hanging. And it's a difference as big as the moon and the sun. Moses, like the moon, was reflecting God's glory. Jesus, like the sun, was radiating God's glory. See, that's why his clothes were shining. It's because the light was coming from inside of him. That's the difference. That's the difference. And in this life, each and every one of us in this room who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're called to be little moons. Little moons, reflectors of God's glory, putting his light on display in a dark world. But someday, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We will be transformed. And we're going to go from being moons to being bright, radiant suns. As John Newton put it in his classic hymn, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Today we reflect, but then we will radiate the glory of God. I mean, doesn't that just blow your mind? That one day we will be just like Jesus was on that mountaintop. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So, speaking of Jesus, let's get back to that. While Jesus was praying, Peter, James, and John were very sleepy, and it seems like that's all these guys ever do is sleep. But then Jesus started glowing, and then Moses and Elijah showed up in glorious splendor. I don't know if that means they were glowing too. I don't know. They're having a glow trio. And they became fully awake. I mean, wouldn't you? If that doesn't wake you up, nothing will. And the text tells us that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem, his departure being his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. So remember that I told you there were five pivotal moments in Jesus' life? Those were the other three. So baptism, transfiguration, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension are the five pivotal moments in Jesus' earthly life. Now, to cap it off, a cloud appears on the mountain and covers them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And just as at his baptism, God the Father's voice is heard affirming Jesus, God the Son. But it's not just a word of affirmation for Jesus. It's also a word for the disciples. You see, Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. Moses is the law, Elijah is the prophets. And good Jews that they were, the disciples revered the law and the prophets. They held them in very high esteem. But here, God is telling them in a very, very direct way, listen to my son. Listen to my son. Moses and Elijah are great, but hey, my son is greater. My son is greater. My son has come to put a new spin on everything that you have ever held to be true. So one final thing before we leave our gospel reading this morning. Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about his departure. The Greek word for departure is exodus. Exodus. And that thread of exodus is woven through all three passages of our readings this morning. Like a stream, it just runs through all three passages. Moses led the nation of Israel in the Exodus from Egypt. Jesus is preparing to leave this earth, his exodus. They're talking about his departure, right? Through his crucifixion, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And Peter, in the epistle reading that we read this morning, well, in our epistle reading from 2 Peter this morning, Peter is preparing for his death. I don't know if you caught it. He's encouraging his fellow Christians to live holy lives for Jesus. He knows that his death is rapidly approaching. And so he uses the opportunity to remind them of the importance of remaining grounded in the truth. He too speaks of his departure or exodus. And as he does so, he specifically reflects on the transfiguration of Jesus. He assures them by saying, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Peter was changed by what he saw and by what he heard at the Transfiguration. And now he's sharing with his readers, the people that he's writing to, he's encouraging them to live a holy life because of what he saw and what he heard, what he was an eyewitness to. He's saying, "It's all true, guys. It's also true that I'm willing to stake my life on it." And I guess that that's the point of all my rambling this morning. I feel like in a very long-winded way, I've been trying to make this point. You know, Moses asked God to show me your glory, and God granted his request. Peter didn't ask for it necessarily, but he got it anyway. He got to see Jesus in his glorified state. And honestly, the miracle with Jesus is not that they saw his glory, but that he was able to keep it hidden for so long. And Peter was forever changed. Moses was forever changed. And they're not alone. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 27. You know, it's a psalm of personal significance to my wife and I. If you go to our home, we have various pieces of things hanging around our house with quotes from Psalm 27. And one of my favorite verses, it's verse 4. "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." That's all David wanted. One thing, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, hang out in his house, look upon the beauty of the Lord, seek him. And glory, beauty, goodness, greatness, you know, they're all interconnected. And I don't believe I've done the subject justice this morning, honestly. But what I can tell you is this. Whatever you've experienced of Jesus, there's more. Don't ever become satisfied. Don't ever settle for what you got. Don't ever become complacent. Whatever you've experienced of Jesus, there is more. We are a people who believe that we can still experience God today. And I can assure you of this. It will take us all of eternity to plumb the infinite depths of his infinite beauty and majesty. But the good news is that we don't have to wait until we're dead. Amen? We can start right here, right now, asking God to give us a greater revelation of his Son, Jesus. And as we behold his beauty, his glory, his majesty, I can assure you of this. Like Peter, we will be changed. We will be transformed from glory to glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Show us your glory, Lord. Show us your glory, God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right.